All right, we'll start now. Okay, today's message or lesson is really one of those, it's a little bit like when you have to give your kids good medicine or medicine, and you don't really like doing it, but it's good for them. It's going to produce benefits. And this is today on Salome and Rhoda, and it's about persecution and rejection. Ooh, we don't really want to hear this one. But, you know, our preface scripture is 2 Timothy 3:12, and I've written it up there. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's not a maybe. We shall suffer persecution. Now, we've got our scripture in Matthew 20, but Jesus asked Salome, who is the woman that we're studying today, when she asked a specific question, which we'll go through in a moment, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Okay, it's a little bit, oh, what does that mean? But what he was essentially asking her is, are you willing to suffer and be identified as a follower of Christ? Because with it comes suffering. And we see that Jesus, who was about to face that when she was asking the question, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so too must we, as his followers, we must crucify ourselves. And we know that persecution and rejection is part of the territory. But we need to realise, as Jesus did, we look to the joy ahead. You know, with it, God always works out that persecution for good. Romans 8:28. So let's look at Salome and see what we can learn. It's a failure in a way. So Matthew 20, verses 20 to 24, we'll read that. So, where am I? Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, that's Jesus. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So we see here that even though it was Salome who did it, maybe they put her up to it, I don't know. But Salome was the wife of Zebedee. Well, I'll just finish on this chapter 27 in Matthew. We see about her, 55 and 56. Among them at the cross, and the among them was the other women, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John. So we see her at the cross at the end. So Salome is the wife of Zebedee, who was a prosperous fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus called his sons, we notice that Zebedee was there, but he did not detain them. So we see like an agreement concerning the call of Jesus. They were godly people. And Salome, as we read on, and you know, it's worth us reading, she was one of the saintly women, always mentioned in the Bible, who followed and ministered to Jesus. So I see a great deal of supporting with the sons, John and James. And from the onset, no doubt, she believed in his messiahship. And she was faithful right up to the end. And as I read to you, she was there at the cross. Remember, all the disciples had scattered. And she was one of the few that stayed. And we see also that she was one of the women that was at the tomb. So right throughout, she was faithful and loyal to Jesus. However, she had this mistaken idea of the kingdom of God. You know, and we see that persecution that she received was from the disciples being greatly displeased with her. So she got that persecution. But it was also, we kind of identify with her. She was one of those ambitious mothers. And she asked Jesus to sit on the right hand and left hand of what a question to ask. It was really quite forward, I think. You know, but she had this picture of the here and now, and she saw that Jesus' kingdom was the here and now, and the only competition that she had was with the other 10, you know. So, you know, Jesus put it in perspective, and he kind of said to her, threw it back onto her and the sons, are you willing for your children, your sons, to die to themselves? And literally that's what was, you know, requested of them. That was what their outcome of their devotion to Christ. James was the first apostle to be martyred, and John was the last. So they lost their lives, in effect, for a far greater glory than the ambitious mum sought in the first place. So she did get her focus right. And, you know, in talking to her, Jesus was actually preparing her for the great cost that she would, you know, give up her sons for the cause of Christ. So the mums, as we see, you know, we identify, we always want the best for our children. But we need to get our focus, and we need to say, what is the best that God wants for our children, you know? And our focus needs to align with God's. So we're going to go through a little bit of a history that, you know, we need to, you know, be aware of. And it's good for us because it shows us, you know, what a great calling we have and what it may cost us. As I said, at the very least, we need to die to self, you know. And it does say quite outright, and there's other scriptures that back it up, that we will face persecution. So we don't know what's in the future. We don't know how, you know, far it will go for us. We're a blessed nation that we are free to worship the Lord now, but we know the things that have been happening along the way. But history tells us that all the apostles were martyred for their faith. Not one of them, you know, escaped this persecution. Matthew, and this is interesting for us to know, was slain with the sword in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria, and he was dragged through the streets and then was set alight. Luke hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of oil, and he escaped miraculously and was exiled on Patmos. And, you know, that was where he received revelation. Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Lesser was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple and beaten to death. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross and preached there until he died. Thomas was impaled with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death in Salonica. Paul had various tortures and then was beheaded in Rome by Nero. So we look closer to church history, if you bear with me. I love this sort of thing. And we do appreciate those who have gone before us and have been persecuted for the faith. The early church was persecuted from the day of Pentecost. Remember, they were accused of being drunk. And the Roman government then feared to be overthrown, and they hated Christians because their people were turning to that faith. One loving God as opposed to their many, many cruel gods that they had to appease constantly, sometimes with sacrifices. So what they did was any disaster was blamed upon the Christians, and their punishment was to be thrown in the Colosseum. You know, we've been there, in fact, all of these places mentioned, where this has been, I have been there, and there's just an eeriness that you sense with that history of the place. But the Colosseum is overwhelming, you know, and when you know this history, it's even more so. It's got just a somber feeling about it, you know. But their punishment was, and many of you have seen the films that relate to it, they were thrown into the lions at the Colosseum. And these spectators revelled in the violence, and it just reminds me of what goes on today, all the violent pictures, you know, how people actually delight in the violence that is going on in the movies. And then we wonder why we have a violent society. But Fox's Book of Martyrs is a good book. You know, it illustrates some of these people who have died for their faith. Ignatius, who was the Bishop of Rome, the wild beast devoured in the Colosseum. Polycarp, the Bishop of Smyrna, he was burned alive. And the persecution of the Colosseum continued until Constantine, which was a good thing. He was the Emperor of Rome, and he made the capital of Rome, well, moved it to Turkey at that time. And he was converted, and he made, you know, the Christian religion, brought it and elevated it. And he established a pseudo peace in the Church of Christ. So this lasted for 1,000 years until the time of Wycliffe. And he saw the religion set in, right? And he translated the Bible to English, and he enlisted 100 scholars to make copies of the New Testament. Many of you would know about this. And his aim was to pull the church back from the traditions and the idolatry that had developed through the peaceful times. And he was persecuted and martyred, and his body was burned. So among that time, notable was Martin Luther. Many of you have heard of him. Remember, he nailed 95 objections to the indulgences, which was conducted by the Catholic Church. If you go into those, some of them are quite funny, the indulgences that they had. And he was persecuted and excommunicated by the then Pope. And the result was the Protestant movement came out of that. You know, and people began to read the word for themselves. So through that came all the Protestant. Now we bring to more modern times, because, you know, persecution has gone throughout history. In Germany, we see, you know, with the persecution of the Jews, Corrie ten Boom, I used to love that. I grew up with that book, as I was talking to you earlier. I read that and I thought, how could this happen to people, you know? It was The Hiding Place, and it's a really good book, and there was a film. I don't know if you can get that on YouTube, but worth looking at. And the Christians who hid many of the Jews, they were persecuted and thrown into concentration camps as well. More recent was the Iron Curtain. Again, many tortured for their faith. And today, it's still going on in China. Chinese Christians are jailed and tortured, and even the current president Xi bans Bibles, you know, and what he does is aims at indoctrinating poor provinces, and, you know, one of them is close to the Pakistan border, and it has rich resources in gas and coal. And the way he does that is controls them by indoctrinating the party belief, you know. And now we have Christians who are persecuted in the Middle East. So I say all that because we appreciate, and sometimes I feel dwarfed by the persecutions that I go through, you know, with what these are still going through at the moment, you know. Ours, by comparison, is nothing, but it's nevertheless there and it's real. So what do we learn from Salome? First of all, you know, raising children. We need to seek the eternal. You know, many of us, you know, want our children to be a doctor or an architect. And all those are wonderful, engineer, you know. But the most important thing is the eternal perspective. What does God want them to be? Remember, and Pastor Keith brought this out on Sunday, Paul was a tent maker. He was a learned man, but he was a tent maker. That was where he got his main source of income. But his main calling was God's work. You know, and I've illustrated it before. I remember when, you know, Pastor Keith was doing a job at the education department. He was moving up on the levels there. In fact, one of his mates who was on the same level ended up being the director of education. And Keith was kind of moving up that level too. But we had to weigh that up and say, well, what has God called us for? You know, that level, when you got to a certain level, I won't say what it was, but it was, you know, right up there. I think they got up to 10. This was, but in order to do that, it would have meant he would not get home till 7, 8 o'clock at night all the time. You know, yes, the pay was good. And what we decided after prayer was that he was to take on a job with a drop of 25,000 back then, you know, probably 30, 40,000 now. But it has brought him, you know, you just see how God has brought him and brought him to this job that God has his hand on. So we learn from that. Don't push your children. You know, I love Salome because I relate to her. It was, you know, go on, sonny. So go and ask. And they said, no, mum. You ask. And, you know, don't live out your dreams on your children, you know. We want them to achieve, and we can be high achievers ourselves, but that's not our priority as a mum. So looking also at the lessons from Salome, just generally, we are the bride of Christ and we need to be more like Jesus and less of us and more of him. You know, I love what John says, I must decrease but he must increase. And that's really our life in Christ. You know, God who began a work in you will keep on helping you grow in his grace until his task in you is finally finished. And on that day when Jesus returns. So we have to have that confidence that God is going to complete that work in us. Yes, we still have the flesh that we've got to crucify daily. But God, you help me. Help me to be the mum that I need to be for my children. Help me to be the bride that you want me to be. So as with Christ, we see he's our example. His suffering was perfected in his earthly mission. You know, Hebrews 5:8 says that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so too do we. I didn't put that one up in that note-taking. But we learn from being suffering. It is a lesson, like I said. It's the medicine we don't want to take, but it's good for us. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone desires to follow me, which we all do, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So it's the opposite of what the world tells us. And many of us have experienced this in our lives and over the things that we have lost but gained, you know, through our devotion to God. Some have left homes and houses for the gospel's sake. You know, we've sacrificed wages, as I've just done. And I remember, you know, just for the sake of my kids having a Christian education, the outfits, the clothes, you know, I laugh at them now, but that was important in those days, the things that we could have had or I could have had. Or even what we sacrificed just to be a stay-at-home mum for that short time till they get to the school years. And teaching them while they are young the things of God. You know, we may have even left the good life. Many of you know we had a beautiful place right opposite Dunsborough, which is, you know, the haven, and, you know, perfect surf beaches, all of that around us, as we did for Bible college. And we left all that for the ministry's sake. And I think of Mother Teresa. She was a very wealthy woman. You know, many people don't know that. And she gave that up to live among the poorest of the world. And she ministered to Calcutta in India. So, you know, that is what we learn from Salome. Now let's look at Rhoda. Rhoda is one of those we read, and I'm so glad Pastor Keith mentioned it on Sunday too. There's nothing insignificant in the Bible. Why is Rhoda mentioned? You know, and it's not until we delve in deeper that we realise we can identify with her more than just, you know, that she went off and shut the door on Peter and left him. So what we identify is that she was actually mocked by fellow believers when she tried to tell of a miracle that God had done. So turn to Acts, and we see it in 12, Acts 12. 1 through to 19. So I'll get that one myself. And we know we won't go through it all because that's a lot of scriptures there. But what had happened was Herod was, you know, out there setting to persecute the apostles, and he just finished beheading James, and he thought, well, this has pleased the people, I'll now head for Peter. And he put Peter, arrested him and put him in prison. So verse 7 to 9, we'll pick this up. Now behold, what had happened was the church then spent time, they would meet at Mary's house and they were spending time in prayer, and they concentrated on Peter this night. So now what had happened was, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, that's Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And then it says he went past all the prison guards and all that, so God miraculously made him invisible. And then verse 11, we pick it up. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, this is quite funny, comical, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, you are beside yourself. In other words, you're going mad. And yet she kept ministering, insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. So Peter continued knocking, and then they finally let him in. But what do we learn? We see here that Rhoda was a servant girl, and she was one of the many that had met at Mary's home to read the word and pray for the persecuted saints, which obviously were happening at that time. And as I said, one night they concentrated on Peter, and Herod had put him in, and he was awaiting execution. So they spent the night in intercessory prayer. No doubt there were tears and pleading, because he was a much loved apostle. So God hears and frees him supernaturally. And there's a couple of lessons in here. One is that they were praying and believing and fervent in their prayer, but were they actually expecting an answer? So the angel actually frees him. And, you know, it took Peter a bit to realize that it was a miracle that was happening, not just a vision. And Rhoda hears the voice, and she's so excited, you know, I love her. And she runs back without opening the door for him. And, of course, her persecution comes in that the believers go, you're off your head, lady, you know. And all the while, Peter's knocking at the door, I find this comical. And they finally open the door, and they recognize that a miracle has happened. They were astonished that God actually answered their prayer miraculously. So there's a couple of lessons that we learned, but in specific with Rhoda, we identify with her. Although it was short-lived for her, we can still identify with her standing alone in her faith. There was the fervent believers, you know, a few minutes ago they'd been, oh Lord, you know, I'm not going to take it off, but, you know, free him, and then when it actually happened, she's just the messenger, and they did not believe her. And I know that many of us relate to that. You know, I just think of us when we were first saved, and I had that thrill. And so I did not even think that we would get the blow that we did. But we're, oh, look what's happened. We've given our hearts to the Lord and all excited and all that. And one by one we got, you know, oh, that's great, you know. Oh, and you just got the patronising feeling that they were thinking, oh, they're a little bit dumb. They'll get over this period, they're gullible. Have they got into a cult? And I do remember actually being told, you'll go mad if you get, you know, too much into this religion, you know. But, you know, maybe we learn from this. You know, we may be the youngest, we may be the least in our family or the black sheep of a family, but God uses the weak to confound the wise. And I remember going through that, you know, many times at work situations, you know, holding on to the word of God. And they would dismiss me as some sort of, you know, Neanderthal person, didn't have a brain in my head, you know. And I think, hey, I've got the same degree as you, but, you know, what are we, you know. But that's how they do that. They dismiss us for what we stand in. So we too learn to stand alone on the Bible, you know, on the things of God. And I just think of the biblical examples. There are many, but, you know, Daniel particularly, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they all stood alone in their resolve not to defile themselves with meat offered to idols. So that was their stance in that area. And, you know, they requested that special diet, knowing that God would protect them throughout. And God did miraculously through that, remember? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I just also remember facing similar mocking and ridicule when, you know, going through for my Bachelor of Ed. And we were given a video that, you know, assignment that we had to do. And it was about, you know, the Christmas, you know, just relate it and the kids could put it on at the end of the year. Now, in my understanding, it was just going to be an audience of children, or the lecturer was to mark it based on that. Well, of course, you know, maybe it was something for him to fill in the time, but there I was, you know, dealing and sitting with, you know, people in their, I was 20 something, they were in their 30s and 40s, some of them, and literally I you know, my video came on. We saw everybody's video, and most of them were the generic ones, none about the Lord and the true meaning of Christmas. Mine was the true meaning, and I did it from the aspect of the three wise men, you know, and I kind of dovetailed it, you know, the wise still seek God, you know, and that was kind of my theme for it. And I just remember, you know, not being mortified, but I just thought, I can't believe this. There was this audience of mature adults, you know, because many of them during this course were mature people, you know, mature students supposedly, but there they were giggling and smirking and leering at me like little 10-year-olds. It was just amazing. So, you know, another time I remember being in a large conference for a regional thing for work. And there was about, it was a PD day, professional development. You know, I kind of love these words that they say, professional. But there was a Buddhist monk there. And, you know, I could see him in the, you know, wings. And obviously, this was the forerunner, you know, before he was on the scene. And I'm thinking, what's he doing here? Okay, prepare yourself, Owen. You know, you're probably going to have to listen to somebody preaching at you that you don't agree with. So I guess, pardon me, my mindset was there. But then the forerunner, the MC, whatever they were, the host was, you know, leading us up to definitely preparing us to en masse meditate, you know. And this was quite a few years ago. And it was like, hey, they don't have a right to do this and force this upon me. So Muggins me, 1,000 in the, it was more than that, you know, it was just a full auditorium. I was in the front somehow, and, you know, I put my hand up, and, you know, it was sort of like, there was nothing they could do, but they had to sort of, you know, answer, and they go, yes, and I said, look, I'm just kind of getting the idea, I want you to, you know, set me right, but are we heading now to meditating? You know, because I'm not for that. I'm a Christian and I don't believe that I should be meditating. It's not part of my religion. And, oh, you could have heard a pin drop in the audience. And I just remember him saying, okay, and it did stop. They didn't do it. But the reason was because we have a negative influence in the auditorium and we can't continue that. And it was like, all hands, all eyes went to me. And I tell you, that morning tea was like, I was just a leper. But, you know, I look back and, you know, they had no right to do that. But I know it was the Lord. I just didn't even think twice about, you know, well, this is going to happen. But I'm so glad that I did stand up, because they have no rights to do that. And they did end up, that's right, I had to, you know, I didn't participate, because they had the monk, you know, sharing his whatever insights, which I didn't want to be a part of. So, you know, through this we need to learn the courage to stand alone. You know, Ephesians 5:11-12 explains, you know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done in secret. And I guess I did a little bit of that exposing, because there were, you know, nominal Christians among them who had no idea that meditation, you know, in that form, was a work of darkness, you know. So, you know, I see this specifically in the ways that it relates to me, or to you as well, as when you meet these people who are nominal Christians, you know, you wonder, they're in name alone, that's what nominal means, and they come up to you and they're, oh, woe is me, I can't meet the right man. And then you know, in the course of conversation, you realise they're going to nightclubs, you know, and places like that, and you think, well, you know, I feel sorry for your situation, that you're feeling lonely, but we do have to stand up. And I've had to say this to people, but you're looking for the right man in the wrong place. It's not going to happen, you know. You can't mix Belial with God. You know, you can't mix those two. It doesn't work, you know. And the word says quite clearly, be not unequally yoked. And you will suffer consequences if you look for that sort of man with the idea that, you know, you're going to convert them. 9 times out of 10, you know, probably 99.9% never convert. It's always the other way. So as a mum, we may experience ridicule, you know, when we stand alone, when they say, why don't you just let your child, you know, decide for themselves? Why are you brainwashing them by sending them to Sunday school, you know? Don't you believe in evolution? Look, you know, it doesn't mix all of those things. And, you know, they will again, you know, persecute you, ridicule you. You become the rejected, you know, insane person. They believe that, you know. But we need to stand alone in our resolve in doing that. There have been times when we may have to withdraw our children from those meditation classes, and we've done that ourselves, and we've had to explain in a Christian school, you know, why we as Christians, true believing Christians, don't believe in meditating. You know, meditation is not of God. But it's in the Bible. No, that meditating is meditating, chewing the cud on the Word of God, not and opening yourself. I went into that sort of stuff before I was a Christian, you know, because I was seeking God. And there were times, and we had a friend, you know, my husband's friend, who was into, I think it was Buddhism, and he had us all meditating. And I can remember thinking, well, this is silly. But there were times when you would do it, and, you know, you could sense an opening up of something that is not right. And, you know, I know people have gone into it further, and, you know, they attest to that. And it's not right. And we need to warn people about this. And also pulling your child out, you know, with this sex education, I'm hearing that they're actually not only, you know, teaching about it, but the homosexual experience. They're promoting it as a normal side of sexual experience. And that, to me, is when we have to draw the line, and we're getting close to that. We need to stand alone in that. You know, what we need to do is stand alone in our resolve. You know, we have to realise that, you know, the aim of the enemy is to stop us from being a witness. Yes, we are on our own. And there are times when I feel like, I don't know who it was, where, you know, God opened up his eyes, and you know, God said, this person says, Elisha, but he says, I'm the only one, you know, and God opened his eyes. There are thousands around, you know, and there have been times when I've just felt, we're the only really true born again Christian, but I don't say that to be, but there are times when you are standing alone, you know, and you feel like, where's the support? You know, where is everybody else? But God gives us that courage to be able to stand alone in our convictions, which are right. You know, and there are people who are witnessing, who want to see the true faith, you know, the true religion. 1 Peter 2:19 says, it is commendable, you know, it is right, it is honourable, it's good, you know. For conscience towards God, you endure grief and suffer wrongly, you know. We've got to look at it, it's that medicine that we don't like to take, but in it we reap a great reward, you know. So we need to, in these times that we're living in, expect persecution to increase, especially as we are closer to the Lord's return. It's worth the risk. You know, I remember recently I had to withdraw some money from the bank, and, you know, it's your money, but you can only, you know, withdraw so much. And I got into the inner sanctum, which I hate doing, you know, and I spoke with a younger girl, but she was clearly, you know, one of those higher up in there, and I don't know where the conversation, oh, that's right, it came from my new card, and I said, oh, I don't like the chip and whatever. She says, oh yeah, well, you know, the next step is the chips in the hand. And, you know, I thought, wow, am I perfect, you know, opening. I said, yeah, okay, yeah, I figured that, you know. And I said, so that's right there. She said, oh, yeah, that's right at the door already. I said, yeah, well, you know, the Bible talks about that in Revelation. And I said, you know, that there'll be a whole system and you won't be able to buy or sell. I went right into it without the mark on your hand and your forehead. And I said, you know what, it'll be your forehead, because some people will be oblivious what we were talking about, and they'll go, oh yeah, I support the system, you know, and they'll put it right in there, whack it on my forehead, you know. But I said, from there, you know. And she says, I thought she was going to say, here's your money, get lost, or you can't even have your money. But she says, I've heard this, you know. And I said, yeah, well, you know what, I didn't get that far, but I sowed seeds. So I said to her, you know, you need to read Revelation 6. Need to read Revelation 13. It's all in there, and we're heading fast towards that, because you brought it up about the chip. You know, we will have a cashless society. She said, oh yeah, you know, it's like they know it. And I thought, you know, I'm so glad I walked out of there, you know, I got my money. But you know, it's like, oh, I don't believe what happened. But people want to know the truth. They see it happening. You know, we need to be able to speak that out. And I risked her thinking, oh, that's a weird person, you know, weird old lady, you know what I mean? But it says in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3:6, some sow, some reap, but it's God that gives the increase. And that's what we learn from Rhoda there, you know, that resolve to stand alone in what is true. And we will see the miracles of God. Now, a modern example, Jody and Bob, who had been writing for some time, and they'd never met, but he was soon out of the Navy. And they met for dinner, and he had misinterpreted her correspondence, and he wanted to take the relationship further. She wanted to slow down, and, you know, consequently, that relationship, you know, he dropped out of the picture. 10 years of, you know, this with relationships with men, she was firm in her resolve to be pure and chaste and stand on what God's word said. Her parents did not offer help, and, you know, when she overheard her younger brother tell her mother, well, he didn't want to be an old maid like Jody. So she finished her college and, you know, started teaching, and she met Bill. And, you know, time was moving on. They dated, and, you know, he'd been married before, and she just felt that she needed to terminate that relationship too. By now, she'd got to the stage where she decided that God just wanted her to be single for the rest of her life. So she signed up for an overseas teaching position. And at the last minute, you know, before she was going overseas, she accepted an invitation by a friend to the Tall Persons Club. She was 5'10". And there she met a godly man who ended up being her husband. Was all the waiting and standing alone in her purity belief worth it? And all the hurtful experiences and quips that she received worth it? The answer was 16 years and 5 children later, Jodie's reply was a resounding yes. So we see here in our examples there that persecution refines us, helps us to see the eternal perspective and our purpose in winning souls. General Grant, a famous Union general in the American Civil War, he was stricken with a fatal disease and he called for a minister who presented to him the simple gospel. If you sincerely call upon Jesus from your heart, you'll receive his abundant forgiveness. And the general was joyfully converted and the minister commented, "Wow, God's kingdom has gained a great acquisition in your conversion, General." To which Grant replied, "God does not need great men, but great men need God. I only wish that I had one more year to tell others of this wonderful gift that God has given me." Yeah. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes we don't like to be given this dose of medicine, Lord. But we know that it is for our good, and we know that you are strengthening us in our resolve to be those witnesses that you want us to be, Lord. As we move further to your soon coming, we know, Lord, that the time is short and that you have many souls that you want us to sow into and also reap, Lord. So I pray, Father God, that as we bravely face this, we don't like that word persecution, but we know that it will increase for us, and many of us have already experienced that in our resolve, and we've felt like we've stood alone in testifying of you, Father. But Lord, we ask that you would strengthen each one of us, Lord, that we will continue to resolve to be that person who stands alone in those things that we believe, and be true believers, true witnesses in these last days before you and others, Lord. And may we see that reaping of souls. In Jesus' name, amen.